Psalms 23:5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. This is a sign of love, courtesy, and kindness when you anoint somebody's head. It's a sign of respect. This isn't something... It's a little weird if our ideas. If somebody poured oil on my head, I'd kind of be a little bit upset about it. But back then, that was a sign of respect and courtesy. It's just a different custom. The Jewish, even that era, was it's very different than what we do today. If you poured oil over my head, I'd be looking for the nearest shower, because once it hit my neck, I'd be going crazy. But that's what it is, a picture. Love, courtesy, and kindness. And God wants to show all those to us. He wants to show His love and His kindness. He's a kind God, and He's also a just God. And I find it interesting that it was also a symbol of courtesy. God's showing us courtesy. He doesn't have to, but He does. Let's go to Matthew 26, verses 6 through 12. And you have to understand the background of this verse, because if you're looking at it, verse 14, we'll skip to that for a second, it says, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest. This is right before the betrayal of Jesus, right before He is killed. So this is like the thing that happened right before it, pretty much. Verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon a leper, there came unto Him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on His head as He sat at meat. When the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, He said to them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured the ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that the woman hath done be told for memorial of her. It's almost like she understood He was about ready to die. He is going to bleed, He is going to die, and she was preparing His body for this. And one of the things about ointment is when you pour it on somebody, if somebody, I'll use an example on the bus I ride sometimes. Usually the bus is fine. But sometimes when you go in there, and I'm one of the first people to get on it when we're coming home, there's a smell that lingers sometimes from people that were on there before. Usually not a good smell. I'll go in the front, I'm like, that's kind of foul. I move in the middle of the bus. It's still here. I go to the back of the bus, I'm like, it's worse up here, so I go back to the front of the bus. Smells linger. When Jesus dies, does it stay or stick around? Think about it. This isn't a bad smell. But Jesus died on the cross, and is He here right now? His actual physical body? No, but is what He did still affecting us today? The fragrance is still lingering. When somebody dies, a lot of times what they've done in their life is, well, it's the only thing that remains, what they did. You know, some people, they pass away, and all they had was their work. Their work forgets them pretty fast. But is anybody going to forget what Jesus did? No, we're here today because of what Jesus did. The religion was established. Our salvation was established. People are in heaven because of that. Psalms 23:6. I'm going to jump around a little bit. I apologize a little bit for that. If we didn't jump around, this message would already be over. So, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He wants goodness and mercy to follow you all the days of life. And where are we going to dwell forever if we've accepted in salvation? In the house of the Lord forever. As I get older, my kids don't understand it. They think a year is so long. But it is long to them. I mean, Timmy is going to turn 7. So a year, that's like 17% of his life. Natalie, she'll be turning 10, and that'll be 10 in April, that's 10% of her life. I'm 40. A year's not that big of a deal to me. As I get, there's maybe I can count on one hand how many people are younger than me in here, so let's not go there. I'm going to be nice. But we should have God's anointing on us. If we don't have His anointing on us, guess what? We're like that bus. We stink. Exodus 29, verse 21. Going to go back into Jewish custom just a little bit. Not my area of expertise, I'll tell you. We're in Exodus. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron. Again, kind of gross, you're sprinkling oil and blood on him. And upon his garments, and upon his sons, upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed in his garments, and his sons' garments with him. Blood and oil. No blood and no oil, God wasn't going to accept it. Wasn't going to accept the offering that Aaron was about ready to do. He's the high priest. His sons were doing the high priest duties. They had an animal had to die for their sins. And if there was no blood, God was just going to look at it and go, okay, you're burning an animal. What for what purpose? There was no oil. God isn't going to accept this. The blood of Jesus and his death are for our salvation. Had to have both on his garments. Exodus 29:21. I see a couple people looking around like, where on earth is he? Exodus 29:21. Going to go to Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Who is he talking about here? Anybody want Jesus? He died for what? Our sins, not his own sins. The verse before this in Exodus, they were putting blood and oil on the priests. Did the animal do any sin at that point? So why did the animal die? For our sins. It was a symbol of what was coming. It was a symbol of Jesus coming and dying. Had the animal committed a sin? No. Did Jesus commit a sin? No. Did Jesus need a Savior? No. So whose sins was he dying for? Ours. I'm not saying, he's dying for you evil people out there. He's dying for all of us. I've done all kinds of crazy things. I need a Savior just as bad as anybody else. But he died for ours, not his. Oil is the Holy Spirit, which is interesting in the Bible. You know why they had to sprinkle oil on the priest? Because we have something they don't. Who comes into our life when we ask Jesus to save us from our sins? Holy Spirit. They didn't get that. You had to actually have it sprinkled. It's interesting when you read the Bible. Samson's a good example. I just thought of that. I wish I would have put down the verses for that. When the Philistines attacked him, guess what came into him? It said, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. And guess what? He beat up on the Philistines. Didn't say that Spirit was in him. It came and it went. The king, who was always after David, Saul, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is no longer with me. He knew it. God was with him. God left him. Will the Holy Spirit leave us completely? No. He can't. He's in us. Now, you may have him tucked in a corner somewhere, maybe in your toenails, because you won't listen to him ever. But he's there. Exodus is 30 again, 22 through 31. Well, I should say Exodus again, not 30. We haven't been in chapter 30 yet. Exodus 30, 22 through 31. Actually, I'll give you 22 through 31. We're just going to do 29 through 31, if you want to read the whole background later. Verse 29, and thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Yeah, I got ahead of myself. It's the Holy Spirit is in us. Let's go to Colossians 1:27. was going over my notes today, and glad I did, because for some reason I had a wrong verse there. I was very confused for about 20 minutes as I tried to figure out where it was. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the ministry among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Who is in us? Christ is in us. It's a very special thing that we have. We have Jesus in us at all times. I love watching in children's church sometimes when somebody asks Jesus to save them from their sins. I like to watch them over the next few weeks. Because sometimes they come up with things that you wouldn't expect them to come up. It'll be on something we haven't taught. We'll be touching it. I'll ask questions, trying to see if there's any kind of responses. And they'll know the answer. How can you know the answer if you haven't been taught it? Now, I ask a question out there. Because they get the Holy Spirit in them. They start to understand things. This thing doesn't make much sense if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you. It doesn't make any sense. I've noticed my daughter, so she just understands things sometimes. Even though I may not have taught her, may not have made it very clear, sometimes when you see a new Christian family come in, there's sin in their life, they just got saved, and they instantly know, we need to correct this. I need to change this in my life. Pastor hadn't taught on it yet. They probably hadn't read that in their Bible yet because they were just saved. How do they know that? Holy Spirit's in them. And when you're first saved, the Holy Spirit, you're not quieting it yet. In my own life, I've seen this. You know, you're supposed to do this. You're supposed to do this. I don't have time for it right now. I'll do it later. And the longer you wait, guess what happens? The voice gets quieter and quieter and quieter. So you don't hear it anymore. The Holy Spirit keeps saying, first it's, do this. I got the mic on, so this thing's not going to help. I just have to talk quieter. Gets quieter as you ignore him more and more. Kind of like a kid. The more he ignores his parents, easier it seems to get for him. That's why you have to punish them when they do stuff. The Holy Spirit is in us. Or if it isn't in us, you might want to think about, there might be another problem there. Psalms 23, again, God anointed us. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. It's not pastors not anointing us. I'm not anointing you right now. It wouldn't do you any good. God's anointing us. Who else would you want to anoint your life? God wants us to do well in our life. It's the interesting thing sometimes. You're like, sometimes about a year ago, I was wondering, you know, it's kind of all these things. I think it was 2 years ago. Years run together at this point. It's like, where is God? Why is he letting this happen? This goes happens. This lesson depressed me earlier in the week. You're like, it's about joy, it's about peace, yay, it's Christmas coming up. A lot of things are going wrong in my life. You guys, as a church family, you know. I've had a lot of deaths in the family over the last few years. You wonder sometimes, where is the joy? It just keeps coming, one thing after another, after another, after another. But we're not supposed to dwell on that. If you think about it, who else died? Jesus died. We need to think about our salvation. The loved ones, all of my loved ones that have died, I think every one of them, have been saved. I don't know anybody who's in my family who was not saved. I have some people in my family right now who aren't saved. Extended family, my brother, my uncle's kids. They're not. But my grandparents passed away, they're saved. So should I have joy that I'll see them again? Yeah, I'm going to see my four grandparents when I get to heaven. They're going to be there. People of my wife's parents, they're going to be there. Is that a sad thing? Oh yeah, it's horribly sad. It's unexpected. But we shouldn't dwell on the fact that we're not going to see them for, well, God gives us 70 years, maybe a little bit extra. I'll probably live to 80 because everybody in my family did. Maybe I'll die today. I don't know. But I'll probably be here for maybe another 40 years. And then guess what? Half my life's already gone probably. I'll see them in heaven. So what should I dwell on? Is it okay to mourn? Yes. Is it okay to be sad? Yes. But we're supposed to be happy because we have something the unsaved world doesn't have. When their loved ones die, what do they have if they're not saved? They have nothing. They have nothing but grief. So we need to dwell on the things that are good, our salvation. Psalms 45, verse 7. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Which, another, this is a little side note here because I do have time. God hates wickedness. I am so tired of people saying God is love, God is love, God is love, God is love. Yeah, He is love. Jesus died for us. He also flooded the world and killed everybody on it except Noah and his family. He also told the Israelites when they took the land to kill all the inhabitants thereof. He also brings and destroys countries when they're evil because He loves righteousness. And what does He, what about wickedness? He hates it. He despises it. We need to remember that. If we're doing wickedness, guess what? God's going to be angry with us. I love my children. You try to hurt them, I'm going to take you down. I'm dad. Somebody tries to hurt us, God's going to take them down. My children disobey me, they get punished. God will punish us. I've been punished by God before. Let me tell you something. Don't want that to happen. It's not good. I love His righteousness and hate His wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with oil of gladness above thy fellows. We're supposed to be happier than the world. We're supposed to be. I'm not saying we're supposed to be goofy happy. Feel happy. No. Don't be goofy. Don't be strange. I think we're crazy as it is. Except John, because that's natural for him. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be happy. I am so happy at work now, they don't invite me out to go with them anymore to places. They know what my answer is. No. They all went out to the bar Friday. They were going to start at the corner alley, and then they didn't know where they're going to go from there. So I guess they're going to hop from place to place to place. I don't get that. I've never done it. I don't understand it. Maybe somebody does. I don't want you to say, I do. But that's what they're trying to find, happiness. We don't need that. We don't need to go looking for things like that. You say, everything is going wrong in my life. Yeah, I get that. I understand that. I understand like it is to lose loved ones. I understand like it is to have a loved one in the hospital. I understand what it is to have no money to pay for things. I understand all these things because I've had them all happen at the same time. But I'm not supposed to focus on that because it doesn't matter. I'm supposed to be happy, right? There's nothing to be happy about. Are you going to hell? That's what we're supposed to be happy about. We're going to heaven. You know, your health is shot. I can't say, if you're having health problems, I can't say I understand that, because I've never had health problems, really. I had a knee operation. Very simple procedure. You go in, they do something in your leg while you're asleep, you wake up like, wow, my knee doesn't bend for about 2 weeks, and then you're fine. Not a big deal. So I don't understand having health problems. But I do understand the other things, and God says, don't worry about it. You're going to heaven. Guess what's going to be what my knees are going to be like when I get to heaven? They're going to be perfect. They're not going to make loud cracking noises when I bend. People at work always look at me when I'm like, oh, my knee, it's like, it gets stuck. So I do a knee bend, and then they pop up, and I'm like, okay. They're like, oh, don't do that. It's nasty. But we're supposed to be happier in the world because we have something to live for. They don't. My old job, these girls went out, and they said, oh, we had such a great time over the weekend. They're like, oh, what'd you do? We went to all these bars. They're like, where'd you go? I don't remember. We went to this place, and then we all woke up with headaches and hangovers at so-and-so's house. We don't remember getting there. It was so much fun. I'm like, how do you know you have fun if you don't remember it? And since when was a headache fun? What is wrong with you? Let's go to Psalms 92. I have something called a godly heritage. I am glad I have that. I have never drank. I have never used drugs. In fact, the first time I encountered drugs, I was an adult. I was 18 working in the factory when they offered it to me the first time. I just looked at them and I said, no, I'm not interested. Everybody else was doing it. I didn't care. It was funny that about three of them got fired later that day because the manager wasn't doing it and he smelled it on them and went searching for them. But that's a different story. I wasn't interested in it. I thank God I had parents that wouldn't allow that kind of nonsense into my life. Some people complain about, oh, you were in a bubble. Yeah, I was in a bubble. I didn't catch any of the bacteria in the world until I was old enough to know what was right and wrong. Some kids turn rotten. They have to make that choice. But I was an older age before I encountered all these things, and it wasn't, just had no, I had no desire for it. It established me. Guess who I went to church 3 times a week? Did I always want to go to church 3 times a week? No. Did I go 3 times a week? Yeah. You don't want to know why? My dad was bigger than me. Simply. Want to know why I went on bus visitation every Saturday? My dad was bigger than me. And I went to a Christian school. I did not like my Christian school, but I think it was a good thing for me. My Christian school had issues. I had issues. We all have issues. This church probably has issues. But it was better than where I was. Pastor's like, no, they don't. I achieved my first goal. My first point was never have to teach again. I just accomplished that. I'm dead. Let's go ahead and end that. And on the high note. Psalms 92. Oh, where did I put that? I didn't put which verse it is. How did I do that? I went over it this morning. Well, anyways, I have my note here. What I'm supposed to say. I'm supposed to put fresh oil on. If I took a shower last week, and I use verse 10, it'll probably work. It's good. It's in the Bible. But my horn shall not exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with, there it is, be anointed with fresh oil. If I took a shower last week, I used shampoo. I used body wash. I clipped my toenails. I probably didn't, but we can say I did. I'm nice and clean. I shaved. Okay? And then I go out and I work. And the next day I get up. I don't take a shower. Can I get away with that? Maybe. I go to work. I do that again. In 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 days. Let's say I didn't take a shower. I didn't get rained on. For 7 days. Do you think you're going to still smell any of the shaving cream I may have used, or the shampoo, or the cologne that I might have put on from 7 days ago? No, what are you going to smell? You're going to smell like that bus I mentioned. It's going to stink. You need fresh oil. It gets stale. It gets washed off. Get anointed on your head. Is that good for life? Nope. Needs to be done over and over again. You have to keep looking for the anointing of God. You have to keep letting God anoint you. You can live in past victories. You can think about it. The past victories that you've won in your life. These great things that God did in your life. But what is He doing in your life? And what is He going to do in your life? If you dwell in the past, and that's all you think about, you fail in the future. It's just how it's going to be. Somebody at college told me that. I don't remember who. All you're dwelling about is what you have done. That means currently you're not doing anything. So nothing's going to happen here. My shower is not going to do me from any good from a week ago. It's gone. It served its purpose. Everybody was probably thankful that I did it. That's a good thing. But guess what? It needs to happen again. Especially me. I have to take one every day or it's not a good thing. Isaiah 51:22. It's almost impossible for me to embarrass myself. Thus saith the Lord thy Lord, the God that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, this is the important part. So if you're asleep, wake up for this part. Behold, I have taken out of thy hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. God has just taken one. He takes the sorrow out of our lives. He takes all the nasty stuff. Why? Because He died for it. Why do all these bad things happen to us? Because of sin. Garden of Eden was what? Perfect. Who messed it up? Our ancestors. If we would have been there, we probably would have messed it up too. We can say we didn't, but we probably would have. But he took it all upon him. So we can have joy. Because he's taking it. He's taking the cup of bitterness out. It's like you're trying to drink this nasty, nasty drink. And God's like, I got it. You're saved now. You've asked me to save you. I'm taking it. I'm drinking it. Why? So you can overflow with joy. Can you be happy if you're drinking something nasty? No. I'm a person who likes good drinks. And you know what nasty drink? My wife had bought this crazy game a couple weeks ago. It looks like jelly beans. Yes. They're all jelly beans. What bad thing could possibly happen from a jelly bean? Well, it's got a description on it. One is a good taste. The other, it isn't a good taste. You don't want the bad thing. Why? Because if you're my niece, you'll throw up in the garbage can. It tasted that bad. It's got nasty things on it. Or it could taste really good. You can't be filled with joy if something nasty is going on. Now, everybody else was laughing at her, but... He took it. God wants it. He's taking it from you willingly. He died for it. He came to earth, guess what? Was he surprised when they crucified him? Now, he knew it was coming. He came here for that purpose. Why? Because he wants to take all the sorrow out of our life. Even if you're having a horrible time on earth, you're not going to have a horrible time in heaven. Like, what are we going to do in heaven? Well, we're not going to be on fire. John chapter 7. Has anybody ever burnt themselves? Well, yeah, he caught on fire once in my house working on my car. But yeah, burning is not good. We no longer have a car called the Contour. Poor John there once caught himself on fire working on my car. We're trying to cut a piece off because it's a horribly designed car. Great engine, bad body. And we're trying to cut the thing off. And all of a sudden, me and John are working on it. All of a sudden, John's like, oh, he starts beating on himself. His arm's on fire. Ah! We ruined that sweater, didn't we, buddy? You had to get our attention. John chapter 7, verse 37 through 38. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. God is saying, I'm going to do such a work in your life that out of you will flow rivers of living water. God wants to do something in our lives. He doesn't want it to be a trickle. He doesn't want to be like the sink that sometimes you have that drip, drip, drip. He doesn't want that. You know what that does to people? It drives them crazy. You do that on their forehead? It'll drive you insane. He wants to have rivers of living water flowing out of you. He wants to do such a great work in your life. You're like, why isn't he? Maybe he's waiting for something. Probably is waiting for something. He's probably waiting for you to let him. I notice most of the time when things are going wrong in my life, it's not because God's mad at me because I did something stupid or I'm not doing something I'm supposed to be doing. Married men need to learn that lesson earlier in life. If your wife is mad at you for something, I'm not saying she's ever been mad at me in my life, get that out of the way. But if your wife is mad at you in something, it may not be what you did. It may be what you didn't do. I think God most of the time is mad at us, not for what we did. I think it's what we forgot to do. Did you pray to him? Did you talk to him? Did you pray? Did you read your Bible? When he told you to witness to somebody, did you? When they ask you questions that are scripture related, did you take the cheap way out because you didn't want to offend anybody? I know it's a little easier for me. I'm in the quality control department at my work. And you say, why does that make it easier? I insult people all day because I tell them they did things wrong. So I get people mad at me. They're already mad at me. When I went to that job, the one guy says, you're going to the dark side. Those of you know Star Wars means, he says, I'm becoming a Sith Lord for going over to that department. They don't like us. John 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Good. Again, life more abundantly. He wants to make our lives better. He wants us to be abundant in our lives. Again, not talking about worldly goods. You think about it. Well, God wants me to be rich. God came to earth and he showed us how to live. Was he rich? No. Did he have a nice house? He didn't even have a house. Did he have a lot of change in the clothes? Were the disciples all carrying two suitcases? No, that's not why he had 12 disciples to carry his stuff around. He didn't have these things. He showed us how we're supposed to live. He showed us those things aren't important. He always showed us those things were important. It's also, was Jesus God? Do something I did in the class a couple weeks ago. Jesus was God. Could he have done anything in his own power? But what did he always do before he did a miracle? Whose power did he use? He didn't use his own, did he? Why would he do that? I'm God. I can do this thing. Not me, but I'm saying I'm God. I can do anything I want. I can do this miracle just as easy as anything. It's like scratching my head. It's easy. He's showing us how to do it because we're not God. We can't do anything like that on our own. So he showed us how we're supposed to do it. We pray. And we pray for things that we're supposed to pray for, not for brand new cars or something like that. Nothing wrong with a brand new car. But that's not what we're supposed to be praying for. We're not supposed to be praying for things for me to make me happy. That's not what's supposed to make us happy. And then we'll end with John 15:11-14. These things have I spoken to you that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. God's joy, he wants to remain in them so that their joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love have no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. God wants our joy to be full. And just one last thing I'm going to add. This is totally off the subject, though, but I thought it was very interesting. I was reading the verse this morning. It ran into me, kind of like a Mack truck hitting me. I go, wow, that's interesting. Ye are my friends. But it's not a period there. If ye do whatsoever I command you. Can we be saved and not be God's friend? If we're not doing what he says we're supposed to do, are we being very good friends? Can you stop being somebody's friend and then go back to being a friend and then stop again? Yeah, you can, but are you a good friend at that point? It's almost like God's saying, do what you're supposed to do if you want to be my friend. Yeah, you're my child. Is Timmy always going to be my son? My son back there. Timothy James Cleveland. Is he always going to be my son? Yeah. When he's 40 years old, he'll still be my son. But will we still be friends possibly then? Don't know yet. I consider my dad a friend. He's also my father. He's more than a friend to me. But there are points in my life where I could have gone a different way and not been friends with him. But I didn't do what he's supposed to do. There were points in our life where we didn't get along very well. Why? Because I wasn't doing what he commanded me to do. Does that make any sense? Some of you look like you're getting it. Others, you're like, this guy, just be quiet. I'm going to go to sleep.